in here. It's like you guys have energy or something. So much energy. Okay, all right, let's rein the energy in right now. So this weekend has been super fun, right? Okay, see, now I'm just asking you to express energy again. Has it been a super fun weekend? Okay. All right, I thought so. So I actually was thinking about this today because I am having a lot of fun, and I started thinking about why this weekend is so fun. And there are a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons I was thinking is the people. I mean, you get to hang out with your friends, you get to make new friends, you get to hang out with super cool youth leaders, and that's just really fun. So like today, for example, after I'd finished speaking, after lunch and everything, after the workshops, I was just like chilling back in the room, and my dad went for a nap, and so I decided to just go for a walk, and I was kind of bored and kind of lonely, and I ended up crashing a youth group, and it was amazing. And I just started thinking, yeah, you guys are amazing. People are really great. And I think that that is one of the greatest blessings God has given us. People need other people. And relationships are a direct gift from God. So tonight, we're actually going to talk about how the gospel transforms our relationships, especially as young people. So we're going to be skipping through a few places in Scripture. We're going to be in Proverbs, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 6, because we're going to focus on two big relationships that I know you guys deal with, and that is friendships and your relationship with your parents. So let's just go right into it. First, I want to talk about friendships, because this is a really big deal. How does the gospel, how does our identity in Christ, how does that change how we make friends and how we be friends? And the first thing I want us to realize is what I recognized again this afternoon, that friendships are a gift. If you have friends, they are a gift from God. Now, this is something that I didn't really get until I moved to a new country twice. So I moved from Western Canada to Texas when I was 9. Then shortly before I turned 12, I moved from Texas back up to Canada, but this time to the eastern coast. So we're talking like 4,000 miles apart. So both of these moves were really big, and both of them, I left big, amazing groups of friends and went to this new place that I didn't know anybody. And it was these moves that made me realize how much I had taken my friends for granted. So if you have friends, any friends at all, do not take them for granted. They are gifts from God in your life. But how should following Jesus change our friendships? What I desperately want you to know this weekend, if you haven't got it already, is that Jesus really does change everything, absolutely everything in your life. So you need to ask this question: how does Jesus change this of every area of your lives, and especially this area of friendship? So to me, the gospel changes two big things. It changes what kinds of friends we look for, and it changes what kind of friend you are. So first, which kinds of friends you look for. Now, if Jesus does not matter to you at all, it does not matter what kinds of friends you have. You can choose friends just so you'll get popular. You can choose friends who will do things for you and make you feel good. You can choose friends who will convince you to disobey your parents and rebel and pursue all sorts of bad, negative things. But if Jesus has changed you, if Jesus matters to you, then your goal in choosing friends should be to honor Jesus. And you do that by choosing friends who will help you honor God. Now, that does not mean you cannot be friends with people who are not Christians, but I do think that those should not be your closest friends. So how can you have a mutually encouraging and serving relationship when your identity, the very core of your existence, who you are as a person, is fundamentally different from theirs? Your purpose and passion and aim in life is different from theirs. The reality is that we become like our friends. You become like the people that you spend time with. And that's why the Bible takes friendship very, very seriously. I recently heard a sermon where the pastor was talking about something that his grandmother used to tell him. And she said, "Show me your friends, and I'll show you who you're becoming. The book of Proverbs has a ton of incredible advice on friendship. And really, if we had time, we could just read the whole book of Proverbs. There is so much wisdom for just practical daily life. But especially, there's a lot of wisdom on how to choose the right kinds of friends. Friends who won't distract you from Jesus, but will pursue him together with you. Now, we should also clarify, people are sinners, Christians are still sinners, and there is no such thing as a perfect friend. You can't find one, and you can't be one. But there are friends out there, there are people your age, guys and girls, who are pursuing the qualities that Proverbs speaks of in a good friend. So from the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at four things that you should look for in a friend, four characteristics that you should look for in a friendship. So first, someone who's trying to do what is right. Proverbs 22:11 says this, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend." So look for friends who care about following God's word, who take obedience, who take Christianity seriously, who won't just go along with the crowd, but who are willing to stand up for what is right. Look for friends who are actually pursuing Jesus. Look for friends who don't treat Christianity as a game or as a hobby or just as a casual extra label to add to your life, but people who genuinely love the gospel and who take their faith seriously. Second, Proverbs says, choose someone who is pursuing wisdom as a friend. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Now, this does not mean you can only be friends with super smart people or gurus or like child geniuses. That's really good because otherwise I would have no friends. But it means that you should choose friends, people who are trying to find wisdom, and the wisdom that is found in God's word. Friends who are trying to be wise about how they spend their time, about what movies they watch, what music they listen to, what books they read, about how they do their homework, how they treat school, how they treat the people around them, about what decisions they make. And this trait is so important because, as Proverbs 13:20 communicates, their wisdom will rub off on you. Third, Proverbs says, find a friend who is unconditionally loving. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So look for friends who aren't going to ditch you when life gets hard, because I think we've already established over this weekend that life will get hard, and in those times, you need people to patiently love you. I have an amazing friend named Hannah, and our friendship is a little bit unique because she lives 4,000 miles away from me, and I've only met her in person once, yet we are incredibly close. We call and text, and we're there for each other all the time. Several years ago, my family went through this really difficult circumstance. I won't go into all the details now, but it was pretty hard on us, and so I emailed Hannah. And it was just one of those emails that was a total word vomit. It like did not make a lot of sense. It was just like, blah, all of the terrible things that were going on in my life. And I remember just being in tears as I wrote the email and just feeling really discouraged and broken. And I'm not really sure what I was even looking for. Just somebody who would listen, I guess. I was looking for a friend who wouldn't run away from my suffering, from my pain and my discouragement in that moment, but who would compassionately sit with me in it. And Hannah did. I mean, she emailed back the same day, and I don't remember exactly what she said, but I remember that she said something, and that is what mattered. Her friendship was absolutely unconditional. Number four, Proverbs says, find a friend who is edifying. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Now, edify literally means to improve someone or something. So you want friends who will improve you, who will make you better, not by like trying to fix you and change all of your quirks and rip out your individuality, but who will build you up, who will make you stronger, who will be kind to you, and who will make you a better friend. Now, even though this is the Proverbs counsel on how to choose a friend, this definitely applies to how we should be a friend. These are all things that we should be pursuing. We should be seeking to be this kind of friend. But we're going to delve into this a little bit deeper. How exactly do you be a godly friend? What does it mean to be a friend who follows Jesus? And I think there are really two main things we are called to do. And that is to be kind and speak life. But this doesn't just apply to friendships. I'm not going to talk a lot about two other big relationships in your life, but I am just going to touch on it briefly, and that is relationships with your siblings and relationships with the opposite gender. And these two things, being kind and speaking life, those directly apply to those relationships as well. So those with your siblings, how you treat them, how you interact with them, how you think about them, and then the opposite gender, especially as you guys get older and start thinking about marriage and dating and espouse, all of those things. These two principles, be kind and speak life, those are two things that should guide how you act in those relationships. So first, be kind. Now that is one of those phrases that we say or we hear or we write or we see on Instagram or something, and we don't pay all that much attention to it. I know I do, at least. Guilty. We don't spend enough time thinking about how true it is and how beautiful it is and how important it is. So kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. So that means it is supposed to be a mark of every single Christian, every person who has the Spirit inside of them. And it's more than just being polite or having nice manners. Kindness is doing good to someone out of joyful love and not out of selfish gain. So not getting offended by a friend, not posting bad pictures or mean comments about a friend, being there for a friend, being thoughtful and blessing a friend through a word or a deed or an ice cream cone that they would really appreciate, being generous to a friend, showing compassion to a friend, praying for a friend. Ultimately, it is serving a friend. My friend Ashley is one of the kindest people I know. Seriously, like, my family and I were talking about this, and we were like, have you ever met a kinder person than Ashley? And we're like, no. Seriously, I mean, I wish you could all meet her. She is just so, so kind. And I was thinking about what makes her so kind. What can I learn from her? And one thing that I realized is that she is an unbelievably good listener. So she doesn't interrupt. She doesn't belittle you. She cares, so she listens. And then because of that, she knows how to love and serve and care for you better. I love this phrase, be kind, so much that I actually bought a t-shirt that says this because I need that reminder in my daily life to just slow down, to stop, and to be kind. I need this reminder in all of my relationships, but especially with my friendships. So second aspect, principle of being a gospel-changed friend, and that is to speak life. Now, when I hear this phrase, I always think of the Toby Mac song, Speak Life. Any other Toby Mac fans out there? All right, okay. So don't worry, I'm not going to sing this song for you. But this song gets at a really, really serious, important truth. And that is the best friends are the people who use their words to build up and bring hope. So in this song, Toby Mac says, lift your head a little higher, spread the love like fire, hope will fall like rain when you speak life with the words you say. Raise your thoughts a little higher, use your words to inspire. Joy will fall like rain when you speak life with the things you say. Speaking life brings love, hope, and joy. So what does that actually involve? Being honest, being encouraging, telling our friends how much we appreciate them, how much we love them and why we appreciate and love them, sharing gospel truth with our friends, sharing scripture verses with our friends, not always speaking negatively, not complaining. At the end of the day, it is using our words to bring love, hope, and joy. So that is how Jesus changes our friendships. But let's talk about how Jesus changes another big relationship in our lives, and that is our relationship with our parents. How does Jesus change that relationship? I know when I was in middle school, I was guilty of not thinking about this question enough. Because right now, if the gospel has changed everything in your life, it should change how you treat your parents, how you think about your parents, and what you say to and about your parents. Now, to me, understanding your relationship with your parents is less complicated than friendships, but sometimes it is a whole lot harder to apply. For this, I want to look at Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3 here. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. And Paul, again, is writing to another church. We've looked at what Paul has said to the Galatians, and we've looked at what Paul has said to the Philippians. We're now going to look at what he says to the Ephesians. And he says here, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So middle schoolers who care about following Jesus's instruction in your life, how do you respond to your parents' training? What should a parent-youth relationship look like for you right now as you are seeking to follow Jesus? From the youth perspective, what does that look like? I think this verse puts forth two principles. Obey them joyfully and serve them willingly. Now, I want to make sure one thing is very clear. I get that some of you do not have parents who are Christians. I get that, and so you might be wondering, how is this different for me? And honestly, it is not all that different. I am sure in Paul's context, there were children who were struggling to obey and interact with parents, a father or a mother, who may not have been following Jesus. For you, you are still called to obey your parents joyfully and serve them willingly. The only time it's different is if they call you to directly disobey God. That's where your obedience stops, but not before. God has placed you in this family for a reason, to be a witness and a light for him. You can do that by your joyful obedience and your willing service. So let's look at these two things. First, obey your parents joyfully. Now, doesn't that initially sound a little bit like an oxymoron? Like happy obedience? Isn't obedience inherently like not happy? Isn't it a pain, a drudgery? I think we often tend to think of obedience pretty negatively. It's something we have to do, not something we want to do or get to do. Obedience is like the bleck, yuck, gross word. But our obedience is actually not meant to be this way. The Bible portrays obedience as a privilege, not a pain. If our parents are seeking to follow God, we should want to submit to their authority. But even if they don't, this is a way that we please God. Do you want to please God? Do you want to obey God? Then Paul tells you to obey your parents joyfully. But getting to the second part of this principle, it's not just about obeying, it's about obeying joyfully. This is something I had to learn about when I was a kid. So you already know, I've mentioned I have a brother, Travis, who's 2 years younger than me. And even though we get along pretty well, we are very different. And especially when we were younger, we wrestled with different sins and different issues in different ways. And a few years ago, I actually learned that Travis believed something crazy about me. And you will also realize it's crazy when you hear what it is. So when we were little kids, he thought, for a short time, that I was perfect. And you could have laughed there. There was a moment there. Because I'm not perfect. That was the point. All right. Don't worry. We'll get this. The reason for that is that I was good at appearances. So you already know I'm a people pleaser. So that started, sadly, very young. And so I had the whole obedience thing down fairly straight. So I usually obeyed my parents, but I did not always do it joyfully. So sometimes my attitude would be terrible. And typically, my parents confronted me about this in private, and so my brother never saw this, and he just thought, you know, because I did all the right things, that I must be perfect. And then, like, 2 seconds later, he realized how crazy that was. But the thing is, I had to learn it's not just about what you do, it's about how you do it. The thing is, my parents had to teach me that obedience without joy is not really obedience at all. Now, second, when it comes to our parents, we're to obey them joyfully, and then we are to serve them willingly. A Christian's life, whether you are in middle school, high school, whether you are a parent or a youth worker, whatever stage of life you're in, your life is meant to be marked by selfless service. Thinking of others instead of yourself, putting their needs above your own. And we think about this sometimes in relation to our friends, serving our friends, our teachers, serving our teachers, but we also need to think about this in serving our parents. They're individuals that God has placed in your life. They are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a responsibility to love them through service. Now, that does not mean you are called to be your parents' slave and drop out of school and cook and clean for them and shop for them all day, even though some parents might think that sounds like a dream. That is not your responsibility. That is not service. It means you are supposed to serve them in daily life out of love. It means you start looking for ways that you can make their life better. So maybe it looks like helping out without being asked. Maybe it looks like writing them a note just to say how much you appreciate them. Maybe it is getting a thoughtful gift for them. Maybe it's doing something that they normally have to do just so they don't have to do it. Helping out with cleaning or making dinner, for example. It's definitely obeying them joyfully. And it's also praying for them. Do you pray for your parents? This is something else that as a middle schooler I was guilty of. I just didn't really think about praying for my parents. And the thing is, I know my parents were praying for me. And I wonder how it would have changed our relationship if I started consistently, daily praying for them. Do you pray about the hurts and worries in your parents' lives? Because they have them. Even if you don't know them, they have them. Do you pray that God would bless your parents and give them joy? Do you pray that God would give them wisdom and discernment? If you don't, I hope that you will. Praying for our parents is one of the biggest services that we can do for them, one of the greatest gifts that we can give them. So your response to your parents' training is to obey them joyfully and serve them willingly. This will not always be easy, but it is what you are called to do. Ultimately, our identity as Christ followers changes absolutely everything. The gospel transforms how you make friends and how you be a friend. It transforms how you interact with your parents. Instead of rebelling, you seek to obey them. You seek to love them. You seek to pray for them. You seek to serve them as individuals. It changes how you view siblings. It changes how you view the opposite gender. It means we do relationships in a Christian way. The gospel transforms every single one of your relationships and every single area of your life. It means Jesus changes our lives. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different now. I want you guys to spend a few minutes in prayer. I mean, I just talked about how important it is to pray for our parents. We need to pray for ourselves, too, that we would realize that the gospel really does change everything and that we need God's help to apply that. So I would love you to get in groups of 3, 4, 5 for a few minutes now and just pray together. Pray that the gospel would transform your lives, every area. The band's going to come up and they're going to play and then we're going to sing. But for now, let's just pause for a few moments. And let's pray together.